seat.
Yeah, they should be right underneath the seat. Yes. Well, that's a good thing to know is that if you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath on the wire basket there. You bet.
2 Kings what?
2 Kings 5th chapter. A story that isn't talked about much, isn't probably preached on that much, one that isn't probably thought about that much, but gosh, it's where we're going today. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll start in the first verse. So 2 Kings, 5th chapter. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram, the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands, had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "This and this was spoke through the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Aram said, "Go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. This was a man of importance. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you can cure him of his leprosy." And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? Is this man sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Consider now and see, he's going to start a fight with me." And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why did you tear your clothes? Let him come to me, and he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure me, the leper." Oh, boy. "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" He turned around and went away in a rage. His servant came close to him and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the Lord of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I'm going to stop there. What I want to talk to us about today, one is I want to just remind you that in the Old Testament, when you see the word leprosy, when you hear of someone that was a leper, we're talking about it's symbolic of sin. It's symbolic of the sin issue. That it covers a person, it separates people, it keeps people apart. People don't want to be with each other. It's a separating from God. Here's a man that had everything at his disposal. And he had money, he had wealth, he had position, he had power, he had the king's ear. He came and went as he wanted to, but there was one thing that separated him from everybody, everything, was his leprosy. You can have everything you want in this life. But if we're separated from God, and if we're separated from each other, we don't have anything. We don't have anything worth having. What a story this is. What a story this is for all of us. That here's a man that could have done anything, and yet the one thing he wanted to be was free. He wanted to be free. And so a little slave girl goes and tells the mistress, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that would be able to help with this. Sometimes, friend, our greatest help is going to come from the most unlikely source in this life. Never despise the smallness of what God's doing, because from it grow the great issues of life. Never despise the counsel of your brother and sister, because in it are found great nuggets of wisdom that can lead us to where we can't go ourselves. Always be established in your heart a great love for each other and to honor each other, because it's the counsel of the Lord for us at all times. I'm not so interested in the person that can recite the 23rd Psalm to me right now. It's wonderful if you can, but what I'm really interested in is the person that has God's ear and that has something to say to me that I really need to hear. That's what I really want in this life. It's what I really need in this life. But Naaman didn't deal just with leprosy. No, no, no. He dealt with a problem that we all have, and that was pride. Of course, now, none of you ever deal with that, as well as myself. So I'm talking about everybody else in the world except this group of people, right? Right. Right. Pride really is the older brother of fear. It came first. And it's like your shadow. It's always there. It's always waiting for its opportunity to rise. Oh, I see it. Sometimes, though, pride isn't seen for what it really is. We call it humility. Or we call it false humility. Well, you know, that God would use a worm like me. It's like, oh, come on. Oh, get over yourself. You're loved. You're worthy. He died for you. The blood, the eternal blood covenant declares that you're worthy. He made you worthy. You are of worth. Your worth doesn't come from what you do for work. Your worth doesn't come from your last name. It doesn't come from what you've done for 40 years or what you're doing today. Your worth doesn't come from you being in a position like a platform ministry in a church. Your worth comes from what God says, and He says, you're worth my blood. Act like it, friend. Act like it. Rise up in the identity that you've been given by God to walk out your life in such a way to say, I am victorious. I don't feel like it. I know you don't. I don't either. But if we live by feelings, we're going to be like this our whole life. We live by faith. Faith says, right now, today, I'm a child of God. I have been given authority because He says I have it in His name. I have no authority. It's through Him. It's because of Him. It's through Him. Well, let's get back to the pride issue here. So Naaman gets into a rage. Why? Well, he wanted some great thing done. He's a man of importance. Do you know how important I am? Have I told you lately how important I am? So I want something major to happen here. I want you all to see it. You know, it's an important man over here. And he's going to be cured of his leprosy. The prophet's coming out. He's going to wave his hand. He's going to scream and holler a couple of times. And man, we're all going to be impressed. Oh, no. Oh, no. God says, oh, we're not doing it like that. Oh, no. No. You go down to the filthiest river that there is. And you dip yourself in it seven times. Seven times? You know the river stinks, right? Yeah, seven. You come up out of there. Your flesh will be brand new. Oh, I'm not doing that. No, no, no. And so he walks away and he says, you know, He could have told me to go down to one of my rivers in my own country. I came all the way over here and this happens. I could have stayed in my own country and dipped a few times in one of my rivers. So here's the question. If he would have gone back home and dipped in his own river, would he still be a leper? Yes, he would. Yes, he would. So here again, the counsel of the Lord comes in such peculiar and particular ways that we always have to be thinking in these terms with each other. One of his underlings comes to him and says, you know, if you just go do it, how bad do you want to be cured of this? And he relents and says, you know, I do want to be clean. And so he goes down and he dips himself. So here's a question for you. Three times would have been enough, right? No?
No.
Well, come on. All right. Well, four is more than enough, right? Four times. Now I'm going to do it four times and I'm going to come up and I'm going to be clean and we're good to go. Not going to work. Samuel says that obedience is better than sacrifice. You can sacrifice everything you want, but what he really wants is just be obedient the first time, right? Boy, do I have a lot to learn. Chuck, just be obedient the first time, and you don't have to keep doing the sacrifice thing later saying, oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. It's like, Chuck, just do the right thing at the right time, and we'll be good.
Yeah.
Because rebellion, and pride is rebellion. Rebellion is just like the spirit of witchcraft. I might as well be practicing witchcraft when I say, no, Lord, no, no. Not going to. Absolutely not. There's two words that for the Christian should never be used in the same sentence next to each other. No, Lord. Because either I'm in rebellion or he's not my Lord. That's the way it goes. Well, here's the story of a man who learned some wisdom and humility. And that God would help all of us in our interaction with each other to walk in obedience and humility with each other. That we know and we value each other the way God really wants us to. We're going to have a baptism in a little bit. And I can't help but think about the fact that in the going down and coming back up, there's a newness. You're made clean. You know, when I knelt down in a motel room in Orlando, Florida, many a decade ago, and said, God, I don't even know really if you exist. I really don't. But if you will help me, if you just pay attention to me this one time and just help me and show me that you're real, I will serve you. And he did. And I got up from that next to that bed, still left-handed, still blue-eyed. Hair was a different color. Just saying, it was a different color. It was quite a few decades ago. Some things don't change, but the inside changes. And that's what's going to happen with baptism. That's what happens when we get this, when we separate out this leprosy, when we get this sin factor taken care of. Does it mean we're never going to sin again? It's like, come on. I'm not talking to new Christians here. I'm talking to people that know what we're dealing with. It's a gloomy world out there. It's an abnormal world. It's a world that's crazy because they don't love God. We may be crazy, but we love God. We love God. And so the world is brighter for us. And so our obedience to be able to say yes, God, carries such a deep weight with him. I don't do things well. I don't do things right, but it's the heart issue of saying, Lord, but I want to. There's a massive reward for that. It's not about being perfect. We serve the perfect one. We're not the perfect one. So in saying that and in knowing that, there's grace extended to us as we live our life. He's not talking that you've been disregarded, you've been pushed aside. God, it doesn't go like, you know, as Reggie was saying, we're right there all the time, we're right there. There's never going to come that day where he says, that's it. That's not going to happen. So walk in the security of who your God is to you and extend it far past this group out there to the people that just believe God's given up completely on them. So here we go. We're dealing with what God is doing within us this morning. That in all of our ways, in all of our thoughts, in all of our actions, we're an imperfect group. But God is telling us and leading us, showing us in our mind who he wants to be to us, that we see him more completely. So this man, Naaman, he comes out of the water and he's restored. We've been restored by the power of God. So that's one story of the pride issue that happens with people of authority or in our individual life. And that's an individual story that not all of us are going to have to work this out with our pride issues. God's determined that he knows he wants to destroy pride within us so that what comes up within us is the humility of Christ, that we see ourselves the way we really are, we see him the way he really is, and we see each other and value each other. But now I want us to turn to a New Testament scripture, which is in Matthew. Let's see, where are we at here? We're in Matthew 20. And we're going to start at verse 20. But as you're getting there, so Matthew 20, verse 20. This has a lot more to do with our interaction with each other. And this has a lot to do with how we see each other. Okay, so Matthew 20, verse 20. I love this story. I got to tell you, I get a kick out of it. But man, does it talk to me. Okay, so here we go. The mother. Oh, my Lord, we've got a Jewish mom involved now. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowed down and made a request of him. This should be good. Jesus said to her, what do you want? Now, right off, just let me tell you, Jesus always knows what you want. You, Lord, can I talk to you? Sure you can. You might not know this. Of course he does. He already does. But he wants us to ask. So he already knows what's coming up. She said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left. Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup I'm about to drink? And of course, the two boys said, of course we can do it. Some severe arrogance right there. Of course we can. And he said to them, my cup you are going to drink, but to sit on my right and my left, that's not mine to give. It's for those who has been prepared for by my Father. Hearing this, Tim became indignant with the two brothers. We're going to stop there. Obviously, these two boys, who are not boys, they're grown men, they've been watching Jesus. They've been listening to Jesus. They heard him teaching on the kingdom. I want to get in on that. I want to make sure that we have a position of authority with Jesus in this kingdom, which they thought was going to be on this earth. Obviously, they must have gone to him at least once. And he didn't get anywhere. So now they go get mom.
Which church are you at, chapters?
Oh, I'm sorry. I think I'm in Matthew 20. 21. And verse 20.
22.
Yeah, I started in verse 20. Right, and I'm down to verse 24 now. It was 20 through 24. I'm sorry.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So now here comes Mom. Jesus, I want you to do for my boys whatever they ask you to do. Can you imagine that? The Lord of glory, I want you to do for me what I want you to do. I got to tell you, I've done the same thing. Now, Lord, this is how I do it. Maybe this is how you do it. Kind of subtle. I got a busy day today, Lord, so I'm hoping you're going to be able to keep up with me. And I want to get this done, and I want to do this. And then I'll take it from there. Anybody else ever done that? Try to keep up with me because I'm real busy. And you know that he just stands back there and says, we'll see how busy you get.
We'll see how this goes.
And before long, I'm in over my head. Lord, this isn't going well. This should have took me 10 minutes, and an hour later, it's like I still can't get this thing together. And I can almost feel him over my shoulder and whispering in my ear, would you like some help? If you don't mind. Okay, can we do it my way? It doesn't look like your way is working. And here we go. In our own simplified life, how often do we push him aside, away, ignore, or just stay close by in case I need you, Lord?
Yeah.
Instead of fully involved, instead of a day that starts out with, Lord, if you don't interact with me at a good level, all day long, nothing good's going to come out of this day. Nothing. If you don't help me, guide me, lead me, my best thought's going to come from you, and I'm not going to have anything worth saying if you really don't interact with me and help me. Please help me. What humility that takes on my part, because the fleshly part, the prideful part says, well, Lord, I know you're really busy with everything else today. I know you're trying to help people that are recovering from a tornado, and I know you're trying to help people that are being abused and am rejected, and I know you're trying to help people that are struggling with drug addiction, and I know you're trying to help people that are struggling with their homeless. Again, we don't see our worth in his eyes. He died for you. You are the apple of his eye. He cares about you. He said, I know the hairs on your head. I have them numbered. If the bird falls to the ground and I saw that, how much more am I seeing you and what you're struggling with right now? Of course, he's right there. Of course, his desire is for you. You see, we're a self-made people, aren't we? We're a self-made people. I can do things myself. I'm independent. I can do it all by myself. I don't really need help. I can force this myself. And it's to my hurt when I do that. It's to our hurt when we do that. The more I open up to him, the better things become. And Jesus, in just being the master that he is, I mean, just being the wonderful Savior that Jesus is, he turns to him and says, you really don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup? Of course I can. Of course. Lord, do you know who you're talking to? Of course I can handle it all. And what a setup for failure. What a setup for failure. When in reality, it's like, I don't even know what the cup looks like. I'm not even sure where it is. But sure, I'll drink out of it. He goes, and you know what? You know what? My beloved, you're going to get to drink from the cup. Oh, you're going to get the drink from the cup, but you don't get the crown. Oh, you don't get the position. We're all going to get to drink from the cup. The bitterness of putting myself down, putting my wants and desires down for the greater good of other people. Every time you think of someone else besides yourself, every time you turn the conversation away from yourself to someone else, every time you go out of your way and it's an inconvenience and you do something that loves someone else, you're putting to death the flesh, the pride of life within us that says, but I'm important. Yeah, but they are too. They are too. And they don't know. Right. They don't know how important they are. I know that he loves me. They don't. And when I interact with you at a high level, what I'm saying is, you're important to me. I can't be me without you. I can't. I'm never, ever going to be who I could be if I don't have you in my life. And that's just the truth of it. That's where we're going with this whole thing. And in this world of darkness that we live in, we've got to become more tight-knit. We've got to be able to rely on each other. We've got to be able to interact with each other at high level to be able to say, God, what are you doing, not with me, but with us? And so, you know, he tells them, and he tells us too. Every time he's talking to them, he's talking to us. You're going to get to drink from the cup. And every day we get to drink from the cup. The cup of, do I want to do what I want to? Or am I going to drink from from his cup? Which is that I'm going to lay myself down, my wants and desires, not that they're not important, but to love someone else. So this is what happens when I want my way. This is what happens when I'm determined that I want my way. Verse 24, hearing this. Now they were all standing right there. It's not like mom said, Jesus, over here. No, it's right in front of the others. I mean, she blurts it right out in front of everybody. And verse 24 tells us the effect of what this does when I'm focused on self. Hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. He got mad. They got downright mad at the other two. It started to cause a division. It started to cause a fight. It started to cause a fracture in the disciples because of what they asked and the way it was perceived. When I do my thing to the exclusion of you, I'm fracturing what could be. I'm destroying my family when I go after what I want to your exclusion and don't think of you. This is real. This is maturity, is how we relate to each other. Jesus immediately called all of them to himself, verse 25, and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you will be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you, let them be the slave. Just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So friends, I'm going to close with this. The humility of Christ is found don't be a doormat. Don't trample on Christ like that. You're not a doormat. Well, you know what? You can say or do anything you want to me just so long as at the end of the day, we're still friends. You still love me. You still think well of me. That's not humility. That's doormat. The church is not a doormat. The church is the victorious bride of Jesus Christ. Humility is that you know your self-worth. You don't trumpet it, but you don't hide it in your pocket either. You just are who you are. You live in such a way that you make it known, I've been bought by the blood. I'm the same as you. Walk in the gift that you've been given, whatever that gift is. Walk in it. Become mature in it. Live in it. Help other people to live in it too. And then you become great in the sight of God. But this idea, well, you know, I can't do that, and I can't do this, and well, let's just, perfect example is someone compliments you. That was wonderful music today. That was the best, that was some of the best music I've heard in a long time. That was wonderful. To simply say, thank you. That's a wonderful, I compliment and say, I noticed your gift. Thank you for that. Please don't say, well, if God didn't show up, it'd be awful, you know. And don't belittle yourself. Don't belittle yourself. Walk in what it is that God has called you to do. Live in it. Help others to live in it also. Any thoughts before we pray? Okay. All right. Well, then I think we'll close with prayer.
Yeah. Or you can close the sermon with prayer.
Yeah.
You have more to do, but yeah.
You can come on up.
Nope. You pray first.
Oh God. Without you, we have absolutely nothing worth living for in this life. If we could live 10 lifetimes, we'll never repay you for what you, for who you are and what you mean to us. And God, I ask that for every one of us, that as you touch our hearts, as you open our hearts to you, maybe we need to recommit. Maybe we've walked away, turned away. And today's a good day to turn back around and say, God, I need you now more than ever. I'm wanting to say yes. It's not that we've walked away and we're never to return. It's that he's standing right here with his arms out. He's just saying, come on. Or it could be that you've never been baptized before. Today's a good day for obedience to that. Or today's a good day where you've never known him this way, that you want to. Today's that day to say, I want to find Jesus in my heart. I want him there because I need him there. So we thank you for the way you're working within each one of us, the way you're talking to us, the way you're helping us, just the way that you love us. Amen.
Thank you, Chuck.